Once more, I'd like to express my appreciation for the invitation to be with you the next few days, Lord willing, everything goes well and that the gospel will be preached and proclaimed. My association with some of the brethren here go back a long way. And if I were to ask the question, who is the person I've known the longest that's sitting in this building right now? You probably don't know the answer. It's not my wife. It's Ellen. We were at FC together back in the day. And actually, I was there when Bob, we called him Bobby Quinn, was there. I was there with him for a full year as well. So it's been quite a while. When I moved to Lexington in 1986, that's where I had the privilege and pleasure of not only meeting Matt, but also Tom and Melissa as well. And even though, you know, you spend years apart, you still remember the times that you were together. And I appreciate being joined back with the folks that I've known for a long time. Known a few of you also after that period, as we've gone through the years. Time passes by pretty quickly. Tom and Matt, as you well know, went with me on a preaching trip down to Jamaica. Had a wonderful experience there. And you tie that kind of into this lesson on faith. What kind of faith do you have to have in order to be saved? And it's the kind of faith that means you're going to obey God no matter what God has told you to do. And so, you know, frequently when I'm around the folks here that we've been associated together in that, you know, those preaching trips, I think of an example, you know, as I sent out teams out into the community to teach and to preach. A couple of the fellas went out into the community and found a fella that was paralyzed from the waist down because he had had a stroke. And he lived in a little shack. And he would crawl on the ground to get where he needed to go around his house to do his chores. Kind of by an open sewer, actually. And so as they taught him, they asked him what he was. And as I recall, he says, I'm a Nowherian, religion-wise. I'm a Nowherian. What's a Nowherian? Well, it's because I don't go nowhere. And he called himself a Nowherian. So he learned the gospel. He says, yes, I would like to attend services, which was the next day. Well, he couldn't walk, so set the car out. And his name's Wesley Broomfield, if I recall that correctly. And again, if I make a mistake, fellas, it's due to the passage of time, not to a misrepresentation. But he couldn't walk, and we didn't have a wheelchair at that time. We later were able to bring him one, and he was highly appreciative of that. So how he was going to get into the car, how he was going to get into a building to attend services. Right there's the man, Tom. He put him on his back and carried him. So as he sat in the audience, this fellow, and the invitation was offered, he raised his hand. He wanted to obey the gospel. Again, as Tom put him on his back and carried him, I remember him saying, hey, mule, yay. You know, he had his sense of humor. And we took him down to the sea. And we set him down. What are come about here? And we baptized him. And you think, how many times do we give excuses to God as to why we can't do his will? And we ought to be ashamed, because in our wonderful, prosperous society, so full of blessings, we need to get our priorities straight. Now, I don't have as great a story about Matt, but we'll talk about he was the one that documented the trip. I know that. And he documented it well. He probably could, even to this day, pull up those records. But we need to also be of service to our fellow man in leading them to the faith. There is a difference between saving faith and a dead faith. And that man, though he could not walk, raising his hand demonstrated that he wanted to have saving faith. And also, when we were down there, I was told of a man that was dying of cancer. It was the father of one of the members. And I was brought to his little house. And at his bedside, I shared the gospel with him. He said he wanted to obey the Lord. That man got up out of that bed and walked to the car, went to the river, and he was baptized. He came back, he laid back down in that bed and never got up again. You don't have to have a deathbed confession. You have to have a deathbed obedience. That is a living faith, a saving faith. How many of us would have just made excuses? As far as I know, that is the first time he heard the gospel. And he wanted to do that which is right. Faith without works is dead. We don't need a stunning faith even if we are Christians. We need to understand that a failure to grow in our faith is detrimental to us. There is a rebuke that the writer gave in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 12. And it is a rebuke. For it says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one again teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let that not be said of us. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you've got to go back to the fundamentals. You need to be refreshed in the basics. You can't handle the meat of the word. You still need the milk. But milk is for babies. Babies need milk, and milk is good for babies. But as you grow up, you need to also grow up in the faith and increase your faith. The Bible talks in Romans chapter 14 about those who are weak in the faith. And if a person has been saved through obedience to the gospel, if they are a child of God, we do acknowledge that as the babe grows, sometimes they're weak in the faith. But that's not time to throw them out or to dismiss them. It's time to help them. And as Paul wrote in verse 1, "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye without, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eats herbs." Vegetable eater versus a meat eater. We need to be conscious of the fact that in patience, we are not going to compromise, but in patience, we're going to help the weak. There are folks who have no faith at all. And this really, it's astounding how that the people who walked with Jesus and observed the great and mighty miracles, signs and wonders which he did, still would not believe. For a man who could cure leprosy, who could raise the dead and give the blind their sight and cause the lame to walk, all manner of signs and miracles and wonders were performed. But yet there were those who still would not believe. In the book of John, chapter 11, verse 47. In John 11 and 47, the Pharisees, who were the enemies of Jesus, had came and reported to the chief priests. And it says in verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we, for this man doeth many miracles?" What are we going to do about him? How are we going to stop him? He does so many miracles. The enemies of Jesus admitted that he was a miracle worker. And as the church was established, and we read in the book of Acts in chapter 4, how that Peter and John had healed the lame man, and they were in trouble now, for they were called together before the council. And it says that these folks, they didn't know what to do with him. They did not know what to do to the apostles. But in verse 30 and 32, Acts 4, 30 and 32, it says that they had appeared before the rulers, and the rulers said that in verse 16, these men, what shall we do to them? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You see, before and after the death of Jesus, the leaders of the Jews did not deny that Jesus and the apostles were workers of miracles. But yet they plotted to try to destroy those who were believers. So there are people who just have no faith. They don't want faith. When Jesus was with the apostles in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, we remember that story, how that Jesus was asleep in the ship. Matthew 8 and verse 23, it says, he entered into the ship and the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The disciples, while they walked with Jesus, still had a long way to go in their faith. For even though they also had seen the mighty miracles that Jesus had performed, when Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was a great calm, they marveled. What manner of man is this? Jesus said, O ye of little faith. And sometimes we may see ourselves in some of these pictures where we need to grow in our faith. We may have a little faith, but we're supposed to put forth the effort. That's what Peter meant in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18. Where he said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a commandment for us to grow in God's grace and in knowledge. And the only place that you can get knowledge is through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit delivered this message to us, and it's the message of Christ. And we need to accept it. Too many times folks engage in emotionalism. And they say things like, I would not trade what I feel in here for a stack of Bibles. Well, that's uttered in ignorance and foolishness. In false religions, we know that the emotions take priority. And then the teaching comes afterward. But in true faith, the teachings come. And because of those teachings, we have emotions. Emotions are divine. We have emotions because we're made in God's image. But yet our emotions does not need to lead us to emotionalism. We have to base our emotions upon what is right and what is true and what is good. And God defines that for us. It is a wonderful thing that when we look to the scriptures, we find folks of great faith. And those individuals are mentioned. We can see the example of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, where the centurion had a beloved servant, and he wanted that servant to be healed, and he requested Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus said, I will come to your house. The centurion said, no, you don't have to come to my house. I understand. I'm a man under authority. And I know if you will just speak the word, it will be done. That's great faith. And Jesus expressed that that was a greater faith than what he had seen in Israel. What great faith he had. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that if you just speak the word, it will be done. Now, what about our faith? Is our faith limited by what we think God can accomplish? In other words, we're not going to go against what the revealed word says. But when you pray, do you pray in faith, believing that God will answer your prayers? We have to believe that. Yes, it is within his will. When we talk about great faith and those in the scriptures, Luke chapter 17 comes to mind. Luke 17 is where Jesus healed the lepers. And I don't know if you've thought much about this story in Luke 17, verse 11, but I think there's a lesson to be learned here. It says that it came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Now sometimes we superficially read an account like this and we don't dig down into it. A leper was supposed to be apart from Israel, isolated from the population of humanity. They weren't supposed to mix and mingle. And I don't know how long these 10 men had their leprosy. They'd heard about Jesus. No doubt everyone had heard about Jesus and the miracles which he performed. And so as he passed through the midst of Samaria, these 10 men stood afar off, which they were supposed to. They were supposed to stand afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And what Jesus said is, "You need to go and show yourselves to the priests." And the 10 went. All 10 went. There's a problem here. A Samaritan was not of Israel. A Samaritan was not subject to the Old Testament law. A Samaritan was looked upon as an undesirable. And that's why these others were in Samaria, because they were put forth from the fellowship of Israel because of their leprosy, separate. If the Samaritan had gone to the priest wouldn't have seen them. The Old Testament says that if a man of Israel, a person of Israel, had a skin issue or a leprosy and they are cleansed, they have to go before the priest and have the priest pronounce them clean. And when he pronounces them clean, they could go back into the population of Israel. So when Jesus told the 10, "You go show yourselves to the priest," the Samaritan didn't say, "I can't, Lord. I'm a Samaritan." But by his faith, he did what the Lord said, and he was on his way to see those priests. If he had entered into the city, he would have been rejected as a leper. If he had entered into the temple area that the Jews were allowed to go into, the foreigners were not, he would have been killed. That man was on his way to see the priests. And when all 10 were cleansed, only this Samaritan turned back to give God praise and thanks and fall at Jesus' feet. And the answer is, well, where's the other 9? Jesus is not saying, "I don't want the 9 to go to the priest." No, they had to go to the priest. But out of the abundance of gratitude in their heart, they should have returned and gave thanks first and then go show themselves to the priests. But it seems to me that they were so eager to get back to their normal routine, their normal life that they had lost, I don't know how long ago, to get back to their enjoyment of their family and their friends and their associations, they didn't come back and give Jesus thanks. But this Samaritan expressed the greatest of faiths because he was willing to do whatever it was that Jesus told him to do. Then we find Matthew chapter 15, where this was a woman who was not a Jew. She was not of Israel. It says in verse 21 that Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Here's a woman, certainly she knew about Jesus. Who didn't? This thing was not hidden in a corner. The fame of Jesus was everywhere. The multitude of the healings was widespread. And here's a Canaanite woman, obviously having known and found out about Jesus, because she called Jesus her Lord, the Son of David, which indicates an understanding of Jesus as Messiah, as Christ, the Son of David, who would be the King. "O Lord, thou Son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now the question is, what would you do for your family? People really, out of their love and concern, try to care for their family. But sometimes we care for our family in the wrong way. Sometimes we care for our family in a compromising way, that we overlook error and sin. And we can't do that. But this woman's daughter was vexed with a demon. And she was going to see Jesus, and no one's going to stop her. And when the disciples were trying to get her away, she came, she worshiped. She said, "Lord, help me." And yes, the Lord of compassion was here to teach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he addressed her to test her faith, no doubt. He said to her, "Is it right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs?" Now, he's not being mean and cruel like some may think. And really, the word there is a small little dog, a puppy. We all love puppies. Some more than others. But he's testing her faith. It's not right to take the food of the children and give it to the puppies, to the little dogs. She says, "That's right, Lord. Truth, Lord. But even the puppies eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And from that very hour, her daughter was made whole. What would you do for your family? Physical illness is terrible, but sometimes in physical illness, it teaches us the mortality of life. Sometimes when bad things happen to us physically, it tells us something. You're not going to live forever upon this earth, so you better get about being faithful. And let me tell you, it doesn't mean just because you're older or a senior citizen, it applies to you. Because young people depart this life as well. And the challenge to us is, are you ready to leave this earth? Sometimes people say, well, I've compromised because of my family. No, your family needs you to be strong. Your family needs you to be faithful. Your family needs for you to be dedicated and show them an example. Wouldn't it be a sad thing for us to compromise truth, die and leave this world in an unsafe condition, and then that family that we were so concerned about obeys the Lord? And here they'll be saved, but yet we'll lose our souls. People, the only hope for our family that's not right is to be strong and faithful and dedicated. This woman loved her daughter, and she was doing what she could and going to great lengths to see that her daughter was delivered from that demon. Let's take that as an example of great faith. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is a story about a man that was a beggar in verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, a blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the way, highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he arose, casting aside his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do to you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Here's a blind man. I don't know how long he'd been blind, perhaps since birth. But he was a familiar figure sitting by the highway begging. You know, sometimes when we read this, aren't you grateful that you have a home, that you have shelter, you have clothing, you have food? And you don't have to be out by the highway begging for your daily meal. And then they called him Bartimaeus. You know what Bartimaeus means? It means what the next phrase is, son of Timaeus. The word bar, when you read that in front of a name, it means son of. Simon Bar-Jonah, he's the son of Jonah. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. We don't know that guy's name. We know what they called him. Who's that? Well, that's son of Timaeus. You see, sometimes people with disabilities and hindrances and ailments, people don't even give them the dignity of calling them a name. That's Bartimaeus. That's son of Timaeus. He wanted to know what was going on. And I'll tell you about a blind person. A blind person's ears hear. And this man knew about Jesus, just like the others that we've studied about. And when they told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, which is an expression of great faith. The people said, hush, be quiet. Many said, hold your peace. But that made him cry out even more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, say, be of good comfort. He calls for you. And it says that he cast aside his garment. One of the most valuable possessions a person could possess is his garment, his outer garment. He cast it aside. He left it. And he rose and he came to Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus in the way. Now, you may not be blind. I may not be blind. But sometimes if we're not careful, people can be blind spiritually. Do we have the faith to cry out symbolically? Open our eyes so that we can see. You study for knowledge. You pray for wisdom. You search for truth. You ask. You seek and you knock. The door will be open. The answer will be given. You shall find it. That's a promise. How much do you love truth? How much do you love the Lord? Are you willing to put aside your garments that's holding you back and seek the Lord? Then there's a woman in Mark chapter 5, in which the story is told here and recorded in verse 24. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians. Sounds like today, doesn't it? He suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. She was at what we call the end of a rope. And nothing was better. But rather, grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, came into the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? But he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. See, we may not really understand the full implications of this story. This woman had a chronic disease, a chronic problem. And as she had this issue of blood, she would have been considered unclean by Israel. She wasn't supposed to touch people. Or they would have been unclean at least until evening. Now, being unclean doesn't mean sin. Understand that in the Old Testament. Sometimes you're unclean, yes, but it's not a sinful thing. But it does mean that she was separate. This is a serious problem. And it says that she suffered many things by the physicians. No, there's no telling what type of quackery was practiced on this woman. And she'd spent all of her money. And not only was she not better, it says she was getting worse. Do you see how that when she came and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, and she was immediately healed? It was her faith that did that. It was her faith. That's what Jesus said. Now, we call Jesus the great physician. And he is. But he's a great physician not because of the healings he provided. That was just reflective of the fact that if he could heal these diseases, people, he can heal our spiritual diseases. And he will. Now, as we look over the things that we've looked at, do you have a stunted faith, a weak faith? Some people have no faith. Some people have little faith. Maybe our faith is growing. Maybe we have a great faith, and that should be our objective. A great faith is a saving faith. It's an obedient faith. But only if we turn to the Lord will we find the cure for our spiritual ailments. Sadly, there are many, many people who do not believe that Jesus has shown us the way. in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." The words that Jesus spoke, they are life. They're life-giving to you. I was studying with a fellow one time, and I made the statement that we all surely agree that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is our only source of authority. And he replied to me, "I don't believe that." "What? You don't believe the Bible is our only source of authority?" "No, I don't believe that." "Well, what do you believe?" And he told me that in his church, and I actually had him write it down on this napkin that was laying there. He says, "We believe that the Bible is a source of authority, not the source of authority." And what he said is that in our faith, we believe that there are three other things that constitute authority in addition to the Bible. One of the things is the tradition. If it is the tradition of our church, then that serves as authority, that you can practice religion that way. The second thing is reason. If it is a reasonable thing that people agree on, then it must be right. So it must be right if you've done this thing for 100 years. It must be right. That's your tradition. And if it's reasonable, then it must be right. And the third thing, in addition to the scriptures, he said, is your experience. If you come up with a belief or a teaching or a practice, and you try it out, and we all agree that you've had a good experience with that, then it must be okay. Understand, folks, that much of the religious world believes these things. And we're coming at it from a totally different aspect. We're coming at it that this is the Word of God. The words that I speak, they are spirit. They are life. We challenge ourselves on the day of judgment. How will you be judged? And Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." What faith do you have? If this is the word that will judge us in the last day, folks, we need to get about learning it and applying it to our lives. Jesus, the great physician, is willing to resurrect you from the dead. But the portrayal in the scriptures is that when you receive the word of God into your mind and faith, you believe it. Then you determine that you're going to change your life and your beliefs to conform with this message. That's called repentance. Confessing the name of Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you're baptized. And as Romans chapter 6 portrays it, you die to sin, you kill the old man of sin, and you've got to bury the old dead man. And then in baptism, you bury him to be raised to walk in new life, and the new life happens on the other side of your scriptural baptism. You are saved by faith. But saving faith is an obedient faith. And in each of these examples that we mentioned, the centurion, he had to hunt out Jesus and go to him and make his request. The 10 lepers had to go toward Jerusalem to find the priests. And the one came back to give thanks. The Canaanite woman sought Jesus out and pleaded on behalf of her daughter. Blind Bartimaeus could not be hushed. He would not be silenced, but cried out for the Lord. And the woman who had the issue of blood, in desperation, she turned not to the last hope, but to the best and only hope. What will we do? We offer God's invitation.